All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 19, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 5, Matthew chapter 19. Of course, we have a famous quote here from the Lord Jesus Christ as he quotes the book of Genesis, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. The Bible says this, "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." This is a portion of scripture that almost every time that I've performed a wedding, and I think I've performed like 20 weddings in the last 15 years, this is a portion of scripture that we go to and we read. And the reason we do that is because this portion of scripture is speaking to us about the establishment of a Christian home, and that this is God's will. Not everyone gets married, but God's will is that individuals would get married. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife." I remember years ago, about 20 years ago, I guess, my wife and I, just in June of this year, celebrated our 20-year anniversary. And almost 20 years ago, we had been married for, I don't know, just a few months. I mean, it couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 months. And we were sitting in a church service, and I remember the pastor was preaching on the subject of the Christian home, and he asked for a raise of hands, and he asked everyone in the congregation to raise their hand if they had established a Christian home. And he said, "I'd like you to raise your hand if you'd have established a Christian home." I remember sitting there. I'd only been married for a couple of months, and I'm just kind of, you know, doing what you do in church, you know, just sitting there, not really paying attention. And it just kind of took a few seconds for it to register, and I'm like, "Oh, no, yeah, me, you know, I just got married. We've established a Christian home." And he began to speak about this idea of what it means to have a Christian home. And I'd like to speak on that subject tonight. I'd like to give you some thoughts in regards to the Christian home, because I think that we oftentimes get this idea that if we're Christians and we have a home, then we must have a Christian home. But I don't know that that's necessarily true. That's part of it, but it's not necessarily true. And I'd like to speak on the subject of establishing a Christian home. And I'd like you to be pondering this question. Have you established a Christian home? Could your home be called Christian? Would it be something that God would acknowledge as a Christian home? Now, you're there in Matthew 19. I'd like you, if you wouldn't mind, to go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Keep your place in Matthew. We're going to come back to it. But I'd like you to find the book of Matthew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 16. Let me give you three thoughts, and maybe you can jot these down if you've got a notebook or if you're taking notes on the back of your course of the week. The establishment of a Christian home, characteristics of a Christian home, what makes a home a Christian home? And number one, I would say this, the Christian home, and this should be obvious, but let's go ahead and deal with it. A Christian home should have the salvation of Christ in it. I said that just because you're a Christian does not necessarily mean you have a Christian home, but you cannot have a Christian home without having Christians in that home. We, of course, understand that a Christian home should have Christians in it. It should have people that are saved in it. It should have the salvation of Christ in it. And this should be a priority for all of us as Christian people, that the individuals of our home, of our family, of our household, that they would be saved. Notice there in Acts 16 and verse 29, the Bible says this, "Then he," and this is, of course, the famous story of the Philippian jailer. The "he" here is referring to the Philippian jailer, "called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said," and of course he asked the famous question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now that's a part of the scripture we quote a lot, we reference a lot, especially in regards to salvation. Here, the question clearly is asked. The question is clearly stated. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is clearly given. It's a resonating answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for the fact that the gospel is so clear. There's nothing else that must be done. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. You don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. All you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What I think is interesting, though, is that when the Apostle Paul is asked the question, when the Philippian jailer comes to Paul, trembling and falls down before him, and he asks the question, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The answer given by the apostle is not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, although that is the answer and that is a true answer, but the answer actually given is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he says this, "and thy house." Now I want you to notice that Paul, looking at this Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer asking, if the will of God is that I should be saved, then what must I do to be saved? And Paul already preemptively giving the answer that the will of God is not just that you would be saved, but that your entire family would be saved. Not just you, Philippian jailer, but your wife and your children. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he says this, and don't forget this, he says, and thy house. We should be concerned with this idea of our family members being saved, especially those that live within our household. Now, you're there in Acts. I've already asked you to keep your place in Matthew. I understand that. I'd like you to also keep your place in Acts. We're going to come back to that as well. But go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. You're there in Acts, or just go past the book of Romans into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I think we as Christians should concern ourselves with the salvation of our family. And I'm talking about the salvation specifically of your household, but of course extended family as well. If you've got loved ones that are not saved, you ought to be concerned about that. You ought to pray for them. You ought to attempt to give the gospel to them. You say they won't listen to me, then bring them to church and let somebody else give the gospel to them. But you ought to be concerned with these things. The Bible talks a lot about this idea. And the Bible speaks a lot about this idea of making sure your spouse is saved. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think since the Bible speaks on it, we should speak on it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, the Bible says this, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." Here we have an example where a wife is saved and her husband's not saved. Then it says this, "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." Here we have an example where the husband is saved and the wife is not saved. He says, "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Look down at verse 16. He says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" And we see this emphasis in Scripture. God does not recommend. Now, here's what's interesting about this, and I want you to just think about this. In fact, go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. The teaching in Scripture about this is this, that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. The Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And young people that are not married, let me just tell you right now, make sure you marry your spiritual equal. Not only are they that they're saved, of course, make sure they're saved, but make sure that they're also your spiritual equal. If you're right with the Lord and right with God and zealous for the things of God and they're barely making it along, then you might want to reconsider that and think about that. What the Bible teaches is that Christian people should marry Christian people. What's interesting, though, is that when we find situations where two people that were not saved and now one of them gets saved and a Christian finds himself already married to an unbeliever, God does not say that they should divorce, that they should separate. He says, you should try to get your spouse saved. In fact, he says, and if they won't get saved, and I'm not going to deal with it in the scope of this sermon, he says, still stay with them because you can sanctify them. And of course, you can be a good testimony to them. 1 Peter 3:1 says this, likewise, you don't have to turn there. You go to 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. But 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that is the lifestyle or the conduct of the wives. So if your spouse isn't saved, you should try to get them saved. And you should do everything in your power to get them saved. And part of that, and again, I won't go into detail with that tonight. Maybe we'll deal with that another time. But part of that has to do with your testimony. Your Christian testimony can do a lot to bring your family members to Christ or to push your family members away from Christ. And we should be concerned with that. So Christian's home should have the salvation of Christ in it. But let me say this. Not only should you be concerned with getting your spouses saved, and I would imagine that in a room like this, most people that are married here, both husband and wife are saved, but you should also be concerned with getting your children saved. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, "When I call to remembrance," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," that means the genuine, authentic faith, he says, "that is in thee," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Just flip over two chapters to chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. He already talked to Timothy about the fact that he knows he has this unfeigned faith, which dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. And he says, "I am persuaded in thee also." In 2 Timothy 3:15, he says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The benefit of being born into a Christian home is that a child can be saved. From a child, they can be saved unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we as parents must concern ourselves with making sure that our children are saved. And you say, why would you need to preach that? You'd be surprised how many Christian homes do not concern themselves with making sure that their children are saved. And I think sometimes people assume, well, they come to church and we bring them to church and they're going to get saved at some point along the way. But listen, Mom, and listen, Dad, it's your job to make sure that your children are saved. Now, this is something my wife and I get asked a lot about. And I'd like to just give you real quickly just some practical thoughts in regards to getting your children saved. We've got a lot of children in this church, and of course, a lot of babies and toddlers and things like that. And let me just give you some thoughts real quickly on getting your children saved. Obviously, your children they're not going to get saved until they get to a place where they can understand the gospel. We know that there's an age of accountability. Obviously, if a child dies and they cannot understand the gospel, we know the Bible teaches they go to heaven. That's a subject for another day. But when your children get to that place where they can begin to understand the gospel, what are some things that you can do as a parent to help your children get saved? Let me just give you a list, a real quick list of some practical things you can do to make sure your children get saved. First of all, you should talk to your children about the gospel a lot. This should be something that we talk about in the home, the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ should be someone we speak a lot about in our homes and we talk with our children. You ought to memorize Bible verses and specifically dealing with the gospel within your home. I would say that this is one of the most powerful things that you could do. I'm thankful for my wife, who is a homeschooling mother, and she takes the time to memorize verses with our children, especially when they're little. They memorize verses, not just gospel verses, all sorts of verses, but definitely gospel verses and the verses used in the plan of salvation. And it helps when we get to the place where they're now old enough for us to sit with them and begin to explain the gospel to them. Oftentimes, my experience has been with the children that I've had the privilege to lead them to the Lord, and my wife has led some of our children to the Lord, and the experience has been this, that as we read verses to them, they're quoting them with us because they've already memorized them, and they understand them, and they're aware of them. So this is something you can do. You say, well, my three-year-old and my four-year-old are not really there yet, and they don't really understand the gospel, but you can begin to memorize, especially you homeschool mothers. You can begin to memorize these verses with your children, and this will help them along the way. So you should talk to your children about the gospel. You should memorize the verses about the gospel presentation with your children. You should expose them to the gospel through soul winning. This is probably one of the best reasons to bring your children out soul winning, is that if you have a habit of bringing your children out soul winning with you, and they come week after week, year after year, and they watch and see and experience people getting saved. Every time that you lead somebody to Christ, your children are there and they're watching and listening and hearing the gospel presentation over and over and over again. And these are things that will help them to come to the place where they realize that they need to be saved. So talk to your children about the gospel. You ought to memorize gospel verses with them. You ought to expose them to the gospel through soul winning. And then once you're ready to begin to talk to them, I would say this. You should give them the gospel over and over again, as many times as need be. And I would say this. You need to get them saved as many times as needed. And what I mean by that is obviously people only get saved one time. But sometimes what happens is you give the gospel to a child and you're explaining it to them and they're getting it, they're understanding it, but then maybe they don't understand all of it. And we've heard of and I've had many parents come to me and maybe sometimes frustrated because they're like, I gave my kid the gospel, we went through the verses, I explained it, I asked them questions, they understood it, we prayed, and then 2 days later, we're talking about it and they don't know anything, you know, and it's like, what do I do? And it's like, do it again. Get them saved again. Go through it as many times as you need to go through it. If they're not learning it, if they're not getting it, if they're not grasping, just keep talking to them about it. Don't get frustrated with them. Just keep exposing them to it. Keep explaining it to them. And here's what I would say. Don't ever tell your kid that they're saved. Don't get to this point. Well, you know, your kid says something is like, and they're not saved. You know, they're just telling you something that is clear, they don't understand the gospel, and then the indignant parent's like, you got saved 3 weeks ago. No, I got you saved. Now, here's the certificate. We took a picture. You know, don't ever do that. Be careful about that. You don't want to tell your kid that they're saved. You say, well, what do I do? Keep talking to them about it. Keep getting them saved as many times as you need to, and when it'll click, they'll tell you they're saved. And when they're telling you and explaining to you the gospel and explaining to you what they did, that's a good thing. Oftentimes with my wife and I, when we get one of our young children saved and we actually get to the place where we feel confident praying with them, even then we acknowledge it, we celebrate it. Of course, you know, we hug them and all of that. But we don't make a big deal about it. We don't make some big post on Facebook about it or something. I don't post anything on Facebook. You know what I mean? We don't make a big deal about it because of the fact that we want to be able to maybe 2, 3 days, 4 days down the road, bring it up to them again, ask them about it again, see if they're remembering, comprehending, you know. So when it comes to children, you just have to take it slow and realize they all grasp it at different ages and at different times, and you need to just be patient. But I think it's a good thing to just talk to your children about the gospel a lot, memorize the verses with them, expose them to other gospel presentations through soul winning, and as many times as needed, talk to them, pray with them if you need to, multiple times. If it becomes clear that they did not understand, they didn't grasp it, don't get upset, don't get impatient, don't tell them they're saved, just go through it again, teach it to them again, and get to the place where they're expressing to you the testimony that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something we need to focus on. If we're going to have a Christian home, then we should make sure that we have the salvation of Christ in that home. Now, if you would, go back to Matthew chapter number 11. I ask you to keep your place there in Matthew chapter 11. So we're talking about the Christian home. And we begin with this foundational idea that the Christian home should have Christians in it. So make sure your spouse is saved. And make sure your kids are saved. And while you're at it, make sure your extended family is saved as well, even if they're not necessarily in your household. The Christian home should have the salvation of Christ in it. But I would say, secondly, tonight, the Christian home should not only have the salvation of Christ in it, but the Christian home should have the Spirit of Christ in it. And this is what I mean when I say that just because you've got Christians in a home does not necessarily make it a Christian home. Because what makes it a Christian home is the Christians in it acting like Christ. And yes, of course, the Christian home should have the salvation of Christ in it, but the Christian home should also have the Spirit of Christ in it. It should have the attitude of Christ in it. It should have the atmosphere of Christ in it. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, we don't have to search very far. The Lord Jesus Christ himself described himself for us. He didn't describe himself physically. He didn't tell us what he looked like. Nobody knows what Jesus looked like. But he did describe us what kind of personality he had. Notice there in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 11:29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He says, "Take my yoke, take my burden upon you." He says, "And learn of me." And then he says this. I think this is amazing. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself describing himself to us. He says, "Learn of me." And he says, "Here's why I want you to learn of me." He says, "For I am meek and lowly." He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I think it's very interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ described himself, when he took some time to say, "Let me tell you about how I am, who I am, the type of person I am, my personality," he used these words that I don't know that any of us would have used these words necessarily if it was us speaking, but thank the Lord, you're not Christ and I'm not Christ. He said, "You want to know how I am?" He said, "This is how I describe myself. I am meek and lowly." Meek and lowly. The word meek means to be gentle, means to be kind. And this is a word that is attributed not only to the greatest man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's attributed to one of the other great men in the Bible, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, Moses. You don't have to turn here, but in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." That's interesting to me. The Bible says that Moses was very meek. In fact, it tells us he was more meek than all other men, above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And this is being attributed to Moses as a positive thing. He was a meek man. He was a gentle man. He was a kind man. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For I am meek and lowly." What about the word lowly? Go to Philippians, if you would, chapter 2. If you kept your place in Acts, I asked you to keep your place in Acts. If you kept your place in Acts, from Acts, you can go to Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here again, we find another, they're rare in Scripture, we find another portion of Scripture where we're being told this is what Christ is like. Now we saw in Matthew 19, Jesus himself telling us, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Here in Philippians, we're being told this is what Christ is like. This is what the mind of Christ is like. This is how Christ thought. This is how Christ thought of himself. This is how he acted. And then we're being told, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What does it look like? What is it? Look at it, verse 6. "Who being in the form of God," who believes Jesus was God? Amen. "Who being in the," I hope you believe Jesus is God. That didn't sound very good. I believe Jesus is God. Maybe you're a Mormon. But "who being in the form of God," look at it, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So there was no robbery. There was nothing wrong with him equating himself to God because he was God. But then notice verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," notice these words, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." See, Jesus told us that he was meek. It means to be gentle. It means to be kind. And he also told us that he was lowly. The word lowly means the individual who takes a lower status. It's a synonym for the word humble or humility. He made, we're told, Philippians 2:7, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." He was God in the flesh, but he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, this is Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible tells us. This is how the Bible and the Word of God describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, my concern is that we have gotten to this place in American Christianity. We have gotten so away from the Word of God that we actually have a Christianity today who thinks that worldliness is godliness. When we've got this Christianity today, I mean, literally, you get up, not you, I get up, and preach and say, hey, we ought to serve. We ought to be servants. The Bible says that Jesus took the form of a servant. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then people today will mock at that. We'll say, hey, you ought to love your wife. And people say, that'll never work. The Bible literally says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then you preach that, which is literally what the Bible says, and you'll get mocked at. Oh, you must be a wimp. You must not be a strong leader. No, I think you need to get back to the Bible. You know, the Christian home should be a home that has the Spirit of Christ in it. And I would say this, look, Jesus is the greatest man who ever lived. The most powerful man who ever lived. You'll never find a stronger man, a more macho man than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm meek and lowly. And then the New Testament describes for us, what does a godly woman look like? And it says that she has a meek and quiet spirit. And yet today in Christianity, we've got homes with chaos in them. We've got home with cussing in it, screaming in it, moms cussing at their children, husbands cussing at their wives. And they say, well, we're Christians, so we must be a Christian home. Well, you might be a Christian, but you're not acting like it. And the Christian home should not only have the salvation of Christ in it, but it should have the Spirit of Christ in it. It should have people who live like Christians, walk like Christians, act like Christians. The Christian home should not be a home full of chaos. Should not be a home full of cussing. Should not be a home full of screaming. Should not be a home full of wrath and anger. The Bible literally says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And you preach these things and you get mocked at today. Ah, but that'll never work. The Bible always works. The Word of God works. And look, I understand that the liberals have taken some of these things to an extreme, but just because liberals take something to an extreme does not nullify the fact that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Spirit-filled Christian is going to have these attributes: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I'm here to tell you, if we're actually going to have Christian homes, then yes, we need Christians in it, but we need Christians who act like Christians. We have the Spirit of Christ, men who describe themselves as meek and lowly. And please don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand meekness for weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And listen, men, just because you can lose your temper and throw a grown man temper tantrum, just because every little thing triggers you and sets you off, does not make you strong. Meekness is a man who has strength and yet chooses to love his wife, love his children, love his God. I'm here to tell you, the Christian home must have salvation in it, absolutely. But it must also have the Spirit of Christ in it. You know, we get so hung up on making America great again, I think we maybe should focus on making Christians Christ-like again. I think we're to the place now where if the Lord Jesus Christ himself showed up and you didn't know it was Jesus, I think he would be mocked at today. People would look at him and say, oh, look at that, he's weak. We're strong. Why? Because you lose your temper? Because you scream and yell and cuss and anger and throw things? No, my friend. The Christian home must have the Spirit of Christ in it. You say, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is in my home? Is it a home full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? I'm literally reading the Word of God to you. I don't understand how this became controversial in 2024. This is the Word of God! That the attributes out of a Christian ought to be these things. So I say to you tonight, just because you're a Christian does not necessarily mean you have a Christian home. Just because you're a Christian does not necessarily mean that you're acting like a Christian, living like a Christian. The Christian home should have the salvation of Christ in it. The Christian home should have the Spirit of Christ in it. And then thirdly tonight, let me say this. The Christian home should have the submission of Christ in it. The submission of Christ. I'm going to say something and this is going to trigger some of you. And that's okay. Just listen to me. Everyone in the Christian home should be submitting. Everyone in the Christian home should be submitting. You say, prove it. Well, I'd be happy to. First of all, let me say this. Children should submit to their parents. In Luke chapter 2, if you would, Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, the Bible says, I'm not sure if you kept your place in Matthew, but if you did, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 2. Here's a story of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 12 years old. He's a kid. Luke 2:51, the Bible says this, and he, this is Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, look at the word, subject unto them. And by the way, the them there is Mary and Joseph. Mary, his earthly mother, and Joseph, his stepfather. This is after they lost Jesus, of course. And they found him, and he said, they said, we've been looking for you. And he says, I must be about my father's business. But then the Bible tells us he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things, these sayings in her heart. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We see that Jesus, as he was growing up, he was subject, the Bible says, unto his parents. And I would say to you, in the Christian home, children should be taught to submit to their parents. Let me quickly just give you a couple thoughts on this. If you would, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. If you kept your place in Acts, you've got Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. I think sometimes when it comes to these issues of the home and parenting, I think we can make things complicated, and people make things complicated. But they don't need to be that complicated. I think we talked about it recently. Sometimes we just need some clarifying questions or clarifying statements to just kind of clarify some things for us. Let me just help you parents out. When it comes to what are all the things that children need to be taught in the home, we could give you a list of 112 different things, beginning with what we've already talked about, salvation. I understand that. There's lots of things that can be taught and lots of things that should be taught. I'm not minimizing that. But let me just help you kind of clarify some of these things and give you just a little bit of perspective. In the Christian home, children should be taught to obey and be respectful. Obey and be respectful. This is what is highlighted for us in Scripture. Notice Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Here we have God speaking to children, and he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we're told here very clearly, and there's many other scriptures, that children should be taught to obey. And look, in your Christian home, if you're going to establish a Christian home, if you're going to have children in the Christian home, one of your goals needs to be for your children to be taught to obey. Not to rebel, not to roll their eyes and do what they want, but to obey. This is a goal of the Christian home. In the Christian home, children should be taught to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's one. Notice number two, literally, verse number two. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here we find the two basic things that every child ought to be taught in the Christian home. They should be taught to obey, and they should be taught to be respectful. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So again, it's not that they obey, but they're rolling their eyes and screaming at you as they're doing it. No, no, that's not good enough. They need to be taught to obey and to be respectful. Obey and be respectful. Are you having a Christian home? This is what children should be taught in a Christian home. They should be taught to submit to their parents. And what that looks like is they should be taught to obey and to be respectful. Years ago, my wife wrote a couple of children's books. She wrote these children's books and I illustrated them. My wife is extremely talented and the entire book rhymed. The whole thing rhymed. All of it rhymed. But in it, there was a theme that was brought up over and over through the books. Though the whole thing rhymed, this theme came up several times. And in the first book, called Herb Learns Obedience, this was a children's book about a turtle named Herb. When she was a young person, she had a turtle named Herb. So it's based off her turtle, I guess. But here's what the theme of the book says. It says, God wants me to obey my parents right away with a good attitude, says Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. And look, it's simple. Children should be taught to obey, and they should be taught to obey with a good attitude. This is what a Christian home looks like. What does a Christian home look like? The Christian home should have the salvation of Christ in it, and it should have the Spirit of Christ in it. But it should have the submission of Christ. And we saw that when Jesus was a young person, when he was a child, he was subject unto them, subject unto his parents. And in the Christian home, children should be taught to obey and to be respectful. Children should be taught to submit. They should submit to their parents. But I want you to notice a second thing. You're there in Ephesians 6. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In the Christian home, children should submit to their parents. And in the Christian home, wives should submit to their husbands. Now, we talked about this in detail last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But let me just say a couple of things. Wives should submit to their husbands. This is what the Bible teaches. And I would say this, ladies. You cannot be spiritually fulfilled when you are rebelling against your husband. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, wives, notice the word, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. By the way, the Bible does not teach, I've heard people say this, and I don't agree with this at all. The Bible does not teach, you cannot find me a verse in the Bible that teaches that every woman has to submit to every man. In fact, the emphasis in Scripture over and over and over again, as you look at the verses about wives, is that they are to submit to their own husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But I want you to notice this. As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And what I want to highlight for you is this idea that it is as unto the Lord. And ladies, let me be clear. If you are not submitting to your husband, you're not right with God. You are in sin. You cannot fulfill your spiritual duty. You cannot be fulfilled spiritually while in rebellion to your husband. Because it's not truly rebellion to your husband, it's rebellion to the Lord. Because biblical authority is always under the umbrella of God. God has ordained this authority over us. And when we rebel against any biblical authority, we're really rebelling against the Lord. So you cannot be fulfilled spiritually while rebelling against your husband. But let me just give you another thought, because maybe that doesn't, you don't care about that. You say, well, I don't care about being right with God. I'm rebelling against my husband. Why would I care? Okay, good point. Let me give you another point. Genesis chapter 3, first book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find. Wives should submit to their husbands for their spiritual fulfillment. If you actually care about spirituality, you actually care about being right with God, and you actually care about what God thinks, then you ought to submit to your husband. You say, well, he doesn't deserve it. Whether he deserves it or not, the Lord deserves it. And we should submit. You should submit, the Bible says, as unto the Lord. But let me just give you a selfish reason. If the spiritual reason isn't good enough for you to submit, then let me give you a selfish reason. And the selfish reason is this. Genesis 3 and verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now here we have, and I don't have time to develop this. In fact, I might develop this further in a different sermon. But let me just say this. Adam and Eve just completely failed. We talked about this morning having setbacks. Adam and Eve had a pretty big setback. They brought sin into the world. And God is now dealing with them, and God seems to be punishing them. And he is giving them some correction and some chastisement. But I don't know that God is necessarily punishing them as much as he's giving them an opportunity to be restored. In fact, this is what the Bible says. This morning we talked about the fact that sometimes when we have setbacks, God has to set us up. Well, I think what God is doing is he's setting up Adam and Eve. They just had a major setback. They had a major failure. And now God is telling them, here's how you can make a comeback. Here's how you can find fulfillment in life. What does God tell Adam? He says, go work from the sweat of your brow. Go work. And by the way, let me just say this. That's how men feel fulfilled, when they work. When men go to work, when they work hard, when they lay their head on their pillow at night and they've worked hard all day long, they feel fulfilled. Men that are depressed and discouraged and upset, There's many reasons why that may happen, but one common reason is that they're being lazy and they're not working hard. God says we find our fulfillment as men through work. Then he tells Eve, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. He's telling Eve, here's how you will be able to recover. Here's how you'll be able to find fulfillment, through bearing children. Because women were created, obviously, to birth children, and they will find their fulfillment in bearing children, having children, raising children. This is something that God has wired them to do. Obviously, we as men have children as well, and we have responsibility to our children. But women find their fulfillment in that, but that's not it. He says, you're going to have children, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And then he says this, look at it, I don't want you to miss it. He says, and thy desire, shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And the truth of the matter is this, and you can argue with me if you want, but it doesn't make a difference. Every woman is wired with a desire to have a strong man leading her. Not an abusive man, not an angry man, not a mean man. We're not talking about that. But every woman wants a strong leader to lead her. The Bible says that she has a desire. The desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And the idea is this, that you cannot be fulfilled spiritually while rebelling against your husband. But ladies, I would say this, you cannot be fulfilled in your femininity as you rebel against your husband. Because the truth is this, no woman, that's not a reprobate, wants to be a man. No real woman we're not talking about reprobates or consciousness here, we're just talking about a normal woman, not even saved women, just normal women. No woman wants to be a man. No woman wants to be the strong, I'm the boss and I'm in charge. They don't want that. They want a knight in shining armor. They want a man that will protect her and love her and care for her and defend her. Every woman has a desire to be led by a strong and loving, and I would say meek and lowly man. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And if it's not true, then please explain to me why is it that it seems to me, and this is just observation, you can debate this if you want, but it seems to me, as I look at women in the highest levels of power, it seems to me that they are very miserable. Now, have you ever watched Hillary Clinton in an interview? I'm being serious. She just doesn't look that happy. She just kind of looks real miserable. How about Kamala Harris? I know she's the joyful whatever warrior, but I think she would be more joyful as a housewife. And I'm just here to, you can do what you want with it, but I'm just telling you this. Women will only be fulfilled as spiritually as they submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And personally, because God has put in them a desire. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So in the Christian home, we should have children who submit to their parents and wives who submit to their husbands. Let me give you another thought. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know we were there last week, but let's just look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you kept your place in Acts, you've got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Remember I said in the Christian home, everyone should be submitting. The Christian home, everybody should be submitting. I've already got emails, people emailing me, I'm sure. The Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. The Bible says that the husband is the ruler of the home. I believe that. I agree with that. Amen and amen. But the question is this. Does the Bible teach that a man is a sovereign to himself? Does the Bible teach that a man is autonomous within himself? Does the Bible teach? Because the Bible teaches the authority of a man. I believe it. I agree with it. I've been preaching it for 15 years. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His wife should submit to him. All of that is true. But I think what happens is that carnal men take this to an extreme that says, therefore, I am a sovereign to myself. I am the source of my own authority. I am separate from anyone and anything else. And we literally have this idea in Christianity today that your husband could just be committing adultery, looking at pornography, doing drugs, and no one can say anything to them. A wife can't say, hey, I don't think that's something you should be doing. You know, no one can say anything because they're the head of the home. Really? Is that how it works? Because last I checked, the only I am that I am, the only self-existing one, the only one who is the source of their own authority is God, Almighty God. Yes, husbands have authority, but that authority is given to them. Pastors have authority, but that authority is given to them. Employers, bosses, they have authority, but that authority is given to them. And I say to you, that in the Christian home, in the real Christian home, the true Christian home, everyone should be submitting. You say, what do you mean? Well, children should submit to their parents. They should be taught to obey and be respectful. Wives should submit to their husbands. It's the only way to be fulfilled spiritually and personally. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Don't let me mess you up with the Bible. Here's what Paul said, be ye followers of me. Why, Paul? Because you are your own authority. You're the sole source of your authority. You're sovereign. Is that why, Paul? No, he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you. But I would have you know, don't miss it, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And I'm here to say to you that in the Christian home, children are submitting to the authority of their parents, and wives are submitting to the authority of their husbands. But husbands are not sovereigns, just doing their own thing with no accountability, with nobody holding them accountable. No, no, no. The Bible says that husbands are to submit themselves to Christ. Your authority comes to Christ. So you say, well, Pastor, you're the boss at Verity Baptist Church. Does that mean you get to do whatever you want? No, I have to submit myself to this book right here. Amen. To the Word of God. As a pastor. And as a husband, I have to submit myself to the Word of God. Now, if your husband's not submitting himself to the Bible, that doesn't give you the right to rebel against your husband. We understand that. If your parents are not doing right and living right, that doesn't give you the authority to then rebel and be disrespectful. We're clear on that. But it doesn't mean that we have these homes where the man runs around like he's the incarnate Christ, because the Bible teaches that in the Christian home, everyone should be submitting. Children should submit to their parents. Wives should submit to their husbands. And husbands should be submitting to the authority of Christ. And husbands should be leading their wives and their children for the Lord. See, the reason that the wife is told to submit to her husband as unto the Lord is because the husband is supposed to be leading as for the Lord. Amen. The husband says, these are not my children. Yes, they are my children, but God, they are a goodly heritage. God gave me these children that I might raise them for Him. God gave me this wife as a helpmeet that I might lead her for Him. Why am I pastoring this church? You say, you're the pastor, you're the shepherd. Yeah, but there's a chief shepherd. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an under-shepherd. But I do not pastor this church for my own glory and my own fame and my own authority. No, I am pastoring this church for the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Christian home, we all understand that we must submit to our God-given authority. And I say to you, that in the Christian home, everyone should have the salvation of Christ. I think that's basic. But we should also have the Spirit of Christ. Gentle and kind, meek and lowly. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The Christian home should not resemble a worldly drunkard's home. chaos and anger and dysfunction. This is not of the Lord. Now, I understand that not all our homes are not going to be perfect. I understand that. I'm not trying to beat up on you. I'm really not. But I'm telling you that we need to wake up every day and ask ourselves. We need to wake up every day and pray. My wife and I try to pray every day, and one of the things that I like to pray is, Lord, let this be a home that honors you. A Christian home. A Christian home should have the Spirit of Christ in it, and the Christian home should have the submission of Christ in it. Everybody in the Christian home should be submitting. Children should submit to their parents. Wives should submit to their husbands. And husbands should submit to Christ. And they should not live lives of autonomy and unaccountability. Their accountability is to the Lord. And if they are smart, they make themselves accountable to a good pastor, to other men. So I ask you the question that I was asked of me almost 20 years ago. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer the question. Have you established the Christian home? I didn't ask if you're saved. I hope you're saved. But is your home what could be characterized as a Christian home, where it has the salvation of Christ in it, the Spirit of Christ in it, the submission of Christ in it? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture. Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray that here at Verity Baptist Church, you would help us to have some strong Christian homes where fathers and mothers teach their children to obey and be respectful, where wives honor, reverence, submit to their husbands, realizing that it's the only way that they can fulfill their own spirituality, the only way they can be right with God, and the only way that they can fulfill their personal, emotional state. They've been created. They have a desire to be ruled by a husband. And help the wives in this room to submit themselves into the authority of their husbands. And then, Lord, I pray you'd help these men not to take advantage of that. They are not sovereigns unto themselves. We must submit ourselves to the authority of Christ, to the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to establish Christian homes that honor Christ and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to remind you of a couple of